Okay, today's Bible message is from Jim Allison, and before that our passage will be Philippians 4 verses 10 through 20. Philippians 4 verses 10 through 20. Thanks for the gift. In my life in union with the Lord, it is a great joy to me that after so long a time you once more had the chance of showing that you care for me. I don't mean that you had stopped caring for me, and you had no chance to show it. And I am not saying this because I feel neglected, for I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need, and what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. Whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. But it was very good of you to help me in my troubles. You Philippians knew very well that when I left Macedonia in the early days of preaching the good news, you were the only church to help me. You were the only ones who shared my profits and losses. More than once, when I needed help in Thessalonica, you sent it to me. It is not that I just want to receive gifts. Rather, I want to see profit added to your account. Here, then, is my receipt for everything you have given me, and it has been more than enough. I have all I need now that Epaphroditus has brought me all your gifts. They are like a sweet-smelling offering to God, a sacrifice which is acceptable and pleasing to him. And with all his abundant wealth through Christ Jesus, my God will supply all your needs. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we prepare to hear our message, please bow your heads in prayer briefly. Lord, please be with Jim as he delivers this message today. Please let us have ears to hear the teachings of you, Lord. Please help us to have the wisdom to understand those teachings and the faith and strength to follow through and to carry out and be obedient to you, what we hear today. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Chris, for leading us and for handling the handout that are over here just now. If you'd like an English version of the message, then please raise your hand. So, thank you again to Ozaki-san, who's helped us with PowerPoint slides to support the Japanese side of this message. And you can make your choice to look on paper, or listen, or read from the screen, or some combination of those things, whatever fits you best. Today's message is the last message in a series we have been in for the last 10 months, rediscovering God's vision for Open Door. I want to talk with you about one part of the vision that we believe God has for this church. We were talking at the meeting recently about Open Door's vision, also about prayer requests that we continue to have over a long period of time. You have heard from me in this message series the different parts of the vision that we believe God has for Open Door, and to refresh your memory, I wrote those out again and put them on the bulletin board here, English version and Japanese version, right below Emi Nakchan's picture there, where Masako-san's walking right now. And if you'd like to look there, you can see that and refresh your memory and put that again in your prayers for this group. By keeping them before our eyes here and in our prayer time, I hope that we can also keep them in our minds, in our hearts, keep them before the Lord. One section of our vision written here says we believe God wants us to be a church where we stand on our own feet, independent and able to actively spread the gospel and serve in Christ's name. Now, behind those words is the reality that many churches in Japan face of being a small group, without great financial strength. Pastor Iwanami of our Hokkaido Baptist Association Partner Church in Otaru recently at Golden Week time in a Hokkaido Baptist Association meeting pointed out the way that churches usually often grow in today's Japan. He said one turning point in that process of growing often is when the church becomes strong enough to provide the salary for the family of the pastor, and for him or her to come into full-time work for the church. Until the church reaches that stage, then often, in reality, there's a really difficult choice. We're going to spend enough money for activities or enough money to support the family. Not enough for both. You have to choose. And always a process of cutting something that we'd like to have fulfilled. Even if it's a church with a building and no debt, the church will constantly have to be choosing between paying for staff or activities. That's the reality that many churches are in until we grow strong enough to move past them. To have a stable arrangement for a church in Japan today, Pastor Iwanami said, it takes usually roughly a budget of about 6 million yen for 1 year, becoming an offering and spend during the year. Some have said 5 million might be enough, and today's economy maybe 6 is more realistic. Open Door, after struggling for 25 years, has in the past 5 years gone over the 5 million yen per year level. And this past year, for the first time, we went over the 6 million yen level, almost reached 7 million yen. Praise the Lord for that. We're grateful. We're thankful to God for helping us grow in this one part of church life. And thankfully, also, one reason we're here to say thank you today to God is, well, we have a building, we have no debt, we've come to this stage in our growth with the support of the people here today, many others who've been members here before. We also received a large matching funds gift in 1999 when we bought this building, a B-type support grant, and that was a matching funds arrangement. So we've received from others, and we've slowly become able to stand on our own feet and provide our own support. We're thankful to God for all of that. We started dependent. We're moving toward independence. And we'd like to be more interdependent with other churches and other people around us. Since then, since we began, we've become not only receivers, but also givers. And we're thankful for that. We're still learning. As we do, we become better able to answer God's call to be His hands and feet in this world. To do God's work of love, of peacemaking, of truth-telling, and more in this world. For example, in the Open Door Chapel mission policy we agreed on a few years ago, there's a section that reads as follows: we, both pastors and lay members, will cooperate in actively and willingly telling the message of Christ. We hold that actively telling the gospel in realistic, healthy, and a balanced way, which does not put excessive pressure on church members and is in proportion with the strength the church possesses, is a matter of importance. Well, so that's part of our policy. But beneath that policy is the understanding that to give Christ's message to our community and the world in the best way we can, it takes some money. That's one thing. There's also the understanding that we can only reach this goal together. One person, two people, a few people won't be enough to give the message of Christ's love to the people of Sapporo and beyond in a way that makes sense, in a way they can see, in a relationship. It's only possible by multiplying. As we spread the message, more people come to know God's love, and they spread it to other people. That's the way it's possible in God's plan. We have a limited capacity to do this alone, and it takes more people. As each of us obeys God's call to spread His teachings, it will naturally also become possible for us to both reach that goal and be in a more stable financial
condition.
And please don't get me wrong, that does not mean that we should go and tell the message of Christ so that we can get more money, get a stable financial condition. If that's our motivation, if that's our goal, we can expect God to be angry at us and expect some punishment from God. I can't imagine, though, that God's dream for us is just to stay where we are. Just to slowly get into a more comfortable situation. Even that kind of growth. Probably not God's best dream for us. Get into a more comfortable situation and just hang on until we get too old to do it or whatever happens. Now, I think God has a much bigger dream for this group. And God wants us to keep learning, keep growing, keep becoming, keep doing His work in this community and the world. And He wants to use you and me to raise up brothers and sisters in Christ who will be the future Open Door. And we need to do that. And He calls us to do that. And He wants us to join Him in doing that. Our growing pains and joys of seeing progress, and those things that we experience in our life at Open Door here, are also points of connection that we have with other churches, other groups of people, both today and even long ago in the Bible time. And the brothers and sisters in Philippi also had their own set of difficulties and victories when Paul wrote to them. Some of these related to money. So, and Paul is teaching them about a very practical thing when he writes to them about the way they use money. It's practical, but it also has a great spiritual meaning. That's because, as Jesus said, money is never just about money. Money shows what's important to you. The way you use money shows what's in your heart. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:21, your heart will be where your riches are. So, the message Paul gives us is not aimed at just keeping the bills paid. So, today, well, we'll have lights, we'll pay a salary to a staff, we'll build a new building from time to time. No, it's much more than that. It goes far deeper into the hearts of the brothers and sisters that Paul loves so deeply as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul sees in them a need to give. They need to give. Not only the church needs to receive, they also need to give. He sees that they are concerned for him. And that's great. That moves his heart. He says in verse 9, that makes me very happy. It's not that he just wants to get their stuff. He explains in verses 11 through 13. He's not worried about having his own needs met. He says, God's meeting my needs. I'm okay. God's taking good care of me. What Paul is focused on is the beauty of a growing life of faith. An active life of faith. He sees in these people in Philippi. And he says, that's beautiful. And we celebrate that. They've given to God's work before, as he describes in verses 14 through 16. But for some reason, they could not continue for some time. Maybe they didn't have enough money. Maybe they didn't have a reliable messenger to take the money. We don't know. But they had to stop for some time. Yet, they did not let that end the story. They did not let that stop them. And that is now enriching their life. They're becoming richer in their life in Christ because they're giving. It's a sign that their belief in God is not just nice words and ideas. Supporting the Lord's work financially gives a shape and gives a focus to what they're doing in their life in Christ. They've accepted by faith the teaching that God will meet their needs as they trust Him to do that. And now they're acting on that belief. They know I don't have enough by myself, and I cannot make enough for me, for my family, all the time, by myself, and live my best life. I need to trust God. And he's teaching them to do that, not just in words, not just in ideas, but in their actions, in their habits of giving to God's work and supporting the work and asking God then to supply their needs. They're living out that belief, and that as they let go of some money and wait for God to return to them what they need, he will take care of them. And they're getting practical experience at living by faith. That's of the greatest importance in living as a Christ follower. It helps not only Paul to get that gift from them, it also helps them to give. They're learning that God is reliable. They're learning that God can be trusted to take care of them. They're learning that their God loves them deeply enough to meet their needs, whatever they are at any time. That's valuable. That's worth much more than a little more money that they could hang on to instead of offering it. There's another thing that Paul has in the back of his mind when he talks to them. In verse 17b, he says, I'm looking for what is best for you. That's God's habit of rewarding God's people who trust him, who obey his teaching. And Paul knows that God is the God who rewards his people. He likes to do that. He chooses to do that. And he's going to reward these people in Philippi. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that this is a message of prosperity, name it, claim it, and you can use God like a machine. If you say the right words, if you do the right actions, then you must know God will make you a rich person, financially rich. Some people teach that. I don't see that in the Bible's teaching. It's not that type of teaching. But the Lord, in his wisdom, does give rich rewards to his people in his time, in his way. It may not be the type or the time that we think is best. God knows better the type of reward, the time to give that reward. But in his time, because he cares so deeply for his people, he finds a way to meet our needs and even more. God has taught his people to make the habit of giving to support his work. And the traditional amount of support to give, the Bible teaches, is 10% of what we receive, 10% of our income. And many of us believe that he still wants us to give at least that much. We believe that. We may hear that at church. We may read that. We may think that in our heads. But when it comes actually to arranging our family's finances and making choices about how we use our money, we might have a whole different approach. That happens often. One pastor explained it this way. I think I'm just going to show you a simple way. For example, if I say, this is my money, this is my family's money, and how are we going to use it? Well, let's see, I live in Sapporo, have to have a place to live. How expensive is housing in Sapporo? It's pretty expensive. I think maybe I need about that much to have a place to live. We have to eat. Food, is it cheap? It's expensive in Sapporo. We need some money for food. Have to have some way to go to work, bus, subway, car, whatever. Need some for that. And we've got clothes to buy. We've got children to buy clothes for. And those things, I need a vacation sometimes. I love to travel. We need a vacation to refresh ourselves. And we have, I got to save some for the future too. Man, if I don't save anything, what am I going to do when it's time to retire someday? I got to have a TV. Got to have my computer's so old. I need a new one. And those phones take a lot. And every month you got to have that. Plus, we need some other things. And at church they said we need an offering at church. Okay, it is. Now, that's one approach. That's one approach. And we may often do that. Or here's an approach that the Bible teaches. God says the first. Now it sounds like Pastor gave us a message a few weeks ago about the first fruits. The first fruits. God says, here's a principle. If you have what I give you,
You didn't earn it by yourself. I gave it to you. I gave you the health. I gave you the chance for a job. I gave you those things. If you remember that and you give me the first 10% and say, thank you, that's a good thing for you. And so he says, well, there's the first fruits. And we start there and then arrange this part from within what God gives us. Live within your means and use what God has given you to pay your bills. And it's kind of amazing if I think, well, I need a place to live, but what I have is this much. I have this much for a place to live. I have this much for food, and I'll choose the types of food to buy that have a cost within that range, and so on and so forth. And you get the idea. And we learn to live within the range of what God chooses to give to us. And case by case, person by person, family by family, it's pretty different, but the principle is the same for all of us. And that's a choice that we make. Now, there are a lot of people in the world who choose this way, and there are a lot of people in the world who choose this way, and a lot of people who don't give anything, ever. And a lot of Christians who never give anything, 0%. That's the reality of the world that we are in. But the people who choose, who say, yes, okay, I'm going to take this. I'm going to take this teaching. Are acting out of an idea, a belief, that 90% of my income plus God's blessing is better than 100% of my income without God's blessing. And God's promise is, you make me number one, and I'll take care of you. If you make me number one, I'll take care of you, and more. God promises that, and if we trust him and believe that, act on that, then that's the way we arrange our schedules and our money and our talents, and not just money, but all the things we have. Put God first. That's the message. And he'll take care of you. So, yeah, 90% of my income plus God's blessing is better than 100% of my income without God's blessing. And so we act on that. And that's the pattern of life that God teaches to us. The point is not the numbers. The point is God's heart, the type of God he is, the type of feeling he has about you and me, the way he acts to you and me. Our Father loves to give. He loves to give. And his heart is overflowing with love. That's what leads him to be that way. He's committed to his children. He's committed to providing the needs for his children. He's not going to forget his children. When we put our lives in his hands and wait for him to lead and empower us, then we learn how trustworthy he is. We learn that he is reliable. Another way to say that is you can't outgive God. No matter how much you give to God, he's going to find a way to give back more. It might be money. It might be something else. It might be soon. It might be later. Sometimes this world or the next world. We don't know. That's in God's hands. But in the end, God rewards his people. He loves to give, and he meets our needs. No matter how much you give to him at his leading, he'll always find a way to give you more in return. And Jesus says even more. He doesn't just give you. He gives you pressed down, shaken together, running over, Jesus says in Luke 6:38. Now, Paul makes the well-known promise in verse 19 that my God will meet all your needs. And he'll meet them in keeping with his wonderful riches that come to you because you belong to Christ Jesus. Now, that's not a promise just for anyone. It's a promise for people like the Philippians who are trusting God to meet our needs and not trying to meet our needs by ourselves. When we try to meet our needs by ourselves, that's not faith. That's not trusting. That's not following Christ. And Paul can make this bold promise. God will provide for your needs. Because Paul has many experiences of trusting God to meet those needs. And he's seen God take care of him. Hard times, yes. But God was always there and helped him come through them. So now he has a strength. He has a confidence. He's okay. Because God is with him. God knows our needs. And he knows best how to meet them. So, in the end, we are far better off placing our needs in his wise and loving hands. But when Paul talks about the benefits to the Philippians of giving, he He's seeing their lives from an eternal point of view. Again, he knows that the generous, overflowing love of God in the end will bring these people in Philippi far greater rewards than the short-term benefit of keeping a higher percentage of their money. But he also sees the obvious thing that we often somehow forget. It doesn't matter how much money you get. You're going to lose it all someday. And the most we'll keep money for a few dozen years, and then we get old and we get sick and we die and we lose it. That's life. That's real. And we often forget that. Death is the great equalizer, we say. Everybody's the same. We all face death someday. And when we do, we lose the material things, money and other material things we get. But Paul is looking at the world and looking at these people with an eternal point of view. However much money you get, if you're the richest person in the whole world, you're going to lose it all. And the time you have after your body dies will be much longer than the short time you have in this world. That's just true. And when Paul sees that, then he knows what these people in Philippi need the most is not a little more money so they can have a little more for a short time. He wants the big gift for them. He wants the rich life that goes forever. And that type of richness of life. That's what he wants for them the most. So he's really happy when they become free from money, enough to give him support for God's work. There are things we can take with us into the next world. We take ourselves after the body dies, and we take ourselves, including our character. If we become people of great peace, people who are really happy with life, satisfied with the things we have, that character that God helps us build up during this life is not lost. No one can take that from us. That goes with us into the next life, the Bible teaches. And that's really valuable. There's nothing that valuable, we could say, the eternal life that Christ gives. All the signs of eternal life, like peace, deep joy, and love, those things do not go away, he says. We can keep those. So, make that your goal. Make that your focus. Make that your aim, Paul teaches us. And he wants the best for his friends in Philippi. And we know God wants the best for us. And that's why he gives us these rules to follow. It's why Paul rejoices to see these people in Philippi living and not just looking at this world, but also with an eye on heaven. And looking to their eternal home with God. Living with the values of the kingdom of God in action right now. Guiding their lives now. Helping them arrange their lives right now. It's why he calls their gifts a sweet-smelling offering and a gift that God accepts. He is pleased with it, Paul says in verse 18. Did you know that God feels that way about you when you offer something to God? Maybe it's money, maybe it's time, maybe you're a good listener, maybe you're the person that someone needs to tell some troubles to, and you make part of your time available to them. That's a gift. God loves that, and he wants to reward that. And did you know when you make time to teach someone, if teaching is your gift and you make time to teach a class for children at church, for example, did you know God's really happy with that, and he wants to reward that? That's what he says. And he calls that a sweet-smelling offering. And he feels great about that. We forget that, but he doesn't. All this that I've said today is another way to say that giving to God's work is a form of worship. And it has a spiritual meaning, not just a financial meaning. In our church, as you know, we, from the earliest days, have had a custom of not passing an offering plate or box, but putting it by the front door. Keeping the boxes by the door has its pluses, including showing clearly that we want giving to this church to be free. We don't want it to be something people do from pressure. And God loves a cheerful giver, he says. And so we want it to be free and to give cheerfully. But giving is not in our minds, then it becomes a problem not just with church finances. It becomes a problem with their worship also. our approach to handling the church's money this way does have some downsides. It has some minuses. For one, it can make it easy to forget that our offering and possessions and our lives with God, our spiritual lives, are linked. Giving of our possessions, giving our time, giving our talents, those are also ways of praising God and saying thank you to God. It's a way, they're ways to say thank you to God for giving us what we have and recognizing that we do depend on Him for everything, including the basics of life. It's a healthy thing for our spirits, for us to make a regular commitment every week when we come in the door to give something. I'm not just going to be a taker, I'm going to be a giver. When we make that choice and keep making that choice, and we find a richness of our spirit that we need, that brings a smile to God's face. And it helped Paul to have his spirit moved and want to write, "Give glory to our God and Father forever and ever." Now, there's a lot more for us to learn here, and I hope we can another day. Our time's gone now, so we're going to stop. But let's first take what we have learned from the Lord today and commit ourselves to following it in the days ahead. Let's ask God to help us do that now. Our God, our giver of life and everything we have, You have taught us, do everything You say or do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, choosing how to spend money, that's one thing. And so we ask You to help us do that in Jesus' name, in a way that Jesus teaches, in a way that He's happy with. Help me to spend my money as Jesus would if He were Jim Allison. Help us each to make our choices about the way we use the things we have, about making, keeping, and giving money, for example, in Christ's way. Help us to do that in Your way, Lord. Help us to do it to say thank You to You for the many, many ways that You have shown Your kindness to us. Help us to do it as an act of trust in You. And come to know You as our provider. Come to know more and more that You are reliable and we can trust You to meet our needs and for all things. Help us to know You more as the source of all we need, our loving Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.